And first of all, we will pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And our scripture readings for today, our first lesson comes from Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Written by the prophet Jeremiah, we read, "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And our epistle lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And our gospel lesson comes from the book of John, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Here ends our text, and you may be seated. I'll just set the scene for you a little bit of what's going on with our gospel lesson. This is Jesus' last night on the earth. We would call it Maundy Thursday now. And this whole section of John, just a tremendously long section, beginning at chapter 13 and actually going all the way up until chapter 18, talk about the words, the last words that he spoke to his disciples. You know, all the other Gospels don't get into the detail that John gets into here as he speaks the words of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And this took place, this particular reading took place after he had washed their feet, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, and before he had gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he spent all this time in these chapters telling them about his impending death and his burial and his resurrection and how he was going to go up to heaven and then he was going to distribute the Holy Spirit to them and how they in the heat of the moment would scatter and desert him. And you know, there's a lot going on here. You know, they're taking a lot in. You got to put yourself in their shoes a little bit and think that they might be just a little unsettled about all this. I mean, how can he say he's going to get killed? They've walked with this guy for 3 years. And they've seen there's nothing that he can't do. Hey, you want to feed 5,000 with a couple of fish and some bread here? You want to feed another 4,000? Same deal. You want to see me walk on water? Watch this. You know, you want me to turn water into wine? And he did that. You want me to say to the waves, peace, be still, and they calm like glass? He did that. He raised people from the dead. He kicked out demons. He healed people. Everything that they saw him do, he couldn't. There was nothing he couldn't do. And now he's telling him that he's going to be killed. Well, in John 16:33, the last verse before he begins this prayer, he says, the reason I'm telling you guys all this is that you'll have peace about this. That it's going to be okay. You know, it's sort of like just preparing them for what was going to take place. You know, if you're coaching a basketball team and you know the other team is going to be employing a full court press, you're going to prepare your team for that and get them ready for it. And that's what Jesus is doing here as he speaks to them, getting them ready for what's about to happen. And he says, what's going to happen ain't going to be very pretty. And it's not going to look like I'm doing real well. In fact, I'm going to look like Rocky Balboa in the 15th round. And probably even worse than that. But he says, I'm going to win. I have overcome the world. And I'm going to win. Therefore, he says, don't lose your faith. Hang in there. Even when it looks bad, hang in there. I mean, he took everything that the world could possibly throw at him. Everything. From temptation to death to lack of food. He took it all. And he beat it. And then that leads us up to those first words of John chapter 17. After he spoke all these things, it says, then he lifted up his eyes and said, he spoke face to face with God. Now, you know, that when we pray, we don't typically do that, do we? You ever pray like that? Like this? What do we do when we pray? You know, we just kind of bow our head, close our eyes, fold our hands, you know, and that's the way we communicate with God. How does that work in your regular day-to-day conversations with people? Is that the way you talk to other people? Honey, I'm home from work. I'll have supper for you in a little while. We don't talk like that, you know? Drive up to McDonald's. I'll have a number one, supersize it. You know, or you come to your boss, here's my report. That is not our typical conversation. Now listen, though, don't get me wrong. There is a time for that kind of approach to God. Even as we were worshiping this morning, I could see that many of you were worshiping with your eyes closed. That's a worshipful response, and there's a place for that, no doubt. There's a place for humility when you realize how sinful you are. You know, again, take the example of a father comes home and there's a broken vase on the floor. And he sees his son there. What does the son go? I broke the vase! Is that what he says? No. He goes, I did it, Dad. So you see, there's a time for that kind of humility too. But what I'm trying to say here is that know that there's also a place to carry on regular conversations with God where you are, I mean, you're not actually making eye contact, but that's the thought that Jesus is trying to get across to us here. He's talking face to face with his Father. And those times can come to us when we realize what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. When he died on the cross, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything, it ripped in half. And we have access to the throne. Access to the throne room because of what Jesus did for us. And so we can, at times, look at God in the face joyfully, confidently, and yes, reverently. Just as a child would speak to their father. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, makes the point that God has two covenant names, one for each testament. The Old Testament covenant name of God was Jehovah, which speaks of, look out, wait till your father gets home, kind of a God. But his New Testament covenant name is Abba, Father, Daddy. And our reading in Hebrews said that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is heavenly help. Let's come boldly to the throne of heavenly help that we may obtain mercy and find grace, find heavenly help in our time of need. Now, what does it mean to become boldly? It means to be outspoken, to be frank, to speak bluntly. You can tell God what's on your mind. God is not afraid of your honesty. A couple of years ago when I was working in Christian radio, I don't know if you remember the song, it was done by a gal named Margaret Becker called Honesty. And I printed the words in your bulletin because we're going to talk about some of the things that she says in this song because they're so relevant. The song goes, tonight by the glow of the firelight, you found the courage to speak your mind and tear down the walls you've been hiding behind. You spoke of your struggle and you cried from the pain. You spoke of your failure and then you turned in shame. You said you knew you'd never be all right. God's not afraid of your honesty. He can heal your heart if you speak honestly. Humble sorrow and the honest cry, he will not pass by. So many of us spend so much time smoothing things over, pretending we're fine, as if life could ever be so cut and dried. But you, my friend, you've got that passionate heart. It'll curse you sometimes, but it can take you far when you let him tame it. You'll be just fine. God's not afraid of your honesty. He can heal your heart if you speak honestly. Humble sorrow and the honest cry, he will not pass by. You may feel like you're crawling over broken glass, crying a river into the pillows of your past, but you will be free. God's not afraid of your honesty. He can heal your heart if you speak honestly. Humble sorrow and the honest cry, he will not pass by. That's a powerful song. And it's just loaded with truth. And it's written by somebody who obviously has been running from God, trying to get away from God and now finally having the courage to speak face to face. Son to father, daughter to dad. You know it takes courage to speak to your mom and dad? I don't care how old you are. It takes courage to speak your mind to your mom and your dad. When my father-in-law moved in with us, he was still driving his Ford Escort wagon, using a walker, but he was still driving. You know, and he couldn't move his foot to hit the brake. So he says, I drive with my hand on the emergency brake. Oh, good, now we're driving with one hand. What happens when the cell phone rings? Oh, never mind, he can't hear that anyway. You know, What are you doing, Dad? What are you driving for? But it was hard for us to say that to him. Very, very difficult to speak your mind. Or, you know, try to tell your parents to see a doctor sometime. Good luck with that one. Robin, if I ever get like that, slap me up beside the head, okay? You know, it's not easy speaking honestly to your parents. How much harder is it to speak than to a holy God? And yet we know that because of God's love for us, he's not afraid of our honesty. Yes, Jesus made it all possible. Now, she goes on to sing about tearing down the walls she's been hiding behind. And aren't we good at hiding behind walls? Aren't we good at building walls? We build walls between each other. And we're really good at building walls between us and God. Things, something we can hide behind. Adam and Eve sin, right? Where do they go? They go hide and go seek with God. They duck behind a tree. And they hide behind that wall. Or they cover themselves with fig leaves, you know. We're good at building walls and trying to hide from God. And it's so ridiculous because God is everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything. But the thing that's so great about God is even as we hide behind these walls, he doesn't come to Adam and Eve and grab them by the scruff of the neck and pull them out from behind the tree. And he doesn't do that with us either. He waits patiently for us to realize that we've built walls. And then he waits for us to come out. And he does that by saying, Adam, where are you? He does the same thing to us. Where are you? Where are you at? Where are you at with my relationship with you? You see? He keeps coming at us. And the question for us is, what do we hide behind? What do we hide behind? Where do we choose to hide from the reality of the existence of God? Some choose their intellect and their reason to hide from the reality of God. And that's fine and good. But what do you do if you're relying on reason in it? What do you do with the sunrise? What do you do with the fact that the sun is the exact distance that it needs to be away from us in order to sustain life? What do you do with that? What do you do with the oceans? What do you do with the mountains? What do you do with the stars? What do you do with creation? What do you do with a newborn baby? You see the miracle. What do you do with the intricacies of the human eye? And what do you do with the DNA? You see, reason can only go so far. And if you want to reason that these things came out of evolutionary swamp, is that really reason? And what do you do? What do you do with a changed life? What do you do with someone who lives their life out before you in the power and the love of Jesus Christ? What do you do with that? You can explain it away if you want, but that's one of the walls that we build and we hide behind is our reason and our intellect, and there are other walls as well. You know, we hide behind the walls of keeping ourselves busy. Work, recreation, pleasure, party time, relationships. We will just not think about it. Live our lives out, play out the string, and whatever happens, happens. But what do you do when the work runs out? What do you do when you can't run up and down a basketball court anymore? What do you do when the relationship ends? What do you do when the party's over? What do you do when your string runs out and your life comes to an end? Is that all there is? You see, that's what's going on in this song. This person is struggling with some of these questions because You know, you don't like to face them. But eventually you have to. You have to face these issues. It's too painful. And sometimes you just as soon stay behind your self-built wall. But there's freedom to be had. And that's another point of the song. Yes, there's freedom, but it's fearful having to leave those walls. There's broken glass to climb over. There's damage that's going to have to be endured. There's pillows to cry into as the past comes up before you and you see how you have lived your life without God and the damage you've done as you've lived that way. Yes, there's pain when you admit to the reality of God, but the pain is worth it because of the freedom. Because of the freedom. You see, facing the reality of God means we have to face our sinfulness. There's no way around it. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and who among us can say that we have kept those commandments? We can't. We can't. And so in spite of everything appearing good on the outside, deep down inside, we know something's wrong. Something's missing. And we turn in shame as the song goes. And we wonder, have I been good enough? And you all know, at least you should know, you can't be good enough. There was only one who was good enough, and that was Jesus. He was good enough. And because someone had to pay the price of those sins, your sin, my sin, Jesus paid it for us. And now he offers this relationship with God as a free gift. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God. God's not afraid of your honesty. A humble heart he will not turn away from. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And yet, as the song says, so many of us spend that time smoothing things over, pretending we're fine, as if life could ever be so cut and dried. When I was reading Jeremiah's lamentation here, I think he speaks to this whole business in 3:18. He says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. He had run out of his strength. He knew that he couldn't do it on his own. And his hope had perished. And then he says, speaking to God, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Remember the walls I built, the times I've been trying to hide from you. Remember that. Remember the bitterness and the gall, the bad taste that I've left in my mouth and in the mouth of others as I ran from you. Oh, he says, my soul still remembers and it sinks within me. Like that boy who broke the vase, it sinks within me. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. And there's a change in tone in verse 21. He says, wait a minute. I recall something here to my mind. And whatever I recall here, this is giving me hope. And in verse 22, this is what he recalls. Someone told him a long time ago that God, the Lord's mercies, because of his mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. He remembers, even though he's been running from God and hiding behind walls, that God is still coming at him with his compassions. Where are you? Where are you? Come out, come out, wherever you are. And let's deal with the reality of your sin, the reality of my existence, the reality of my son. And those compassions, they come at us like a mayfly hatch off Lake Winnebago. God just keeps coming at us, calling us. He doesn't give up on us. It's his will that all should come to repentance. And his compassions, they don't fail. They're new every single morning. And what he realizes here is that God is merciful. we are not consumed. Another chance for this day. And then he says, great is your faithfulness. And don't you know that Jeremiah, just like we talked about at the beginning, his prayer posture has changed as well. At first he was broken over his sin, and now he realized he's forgiven, and that is that relationship, that father-son relationship, has been restored, and he shouts up to heaven, oh, great is your faithfulness. He says, Lord, you're my portion. You're the hope for my soul. I hope in you. Oh, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who will get up the courage to come out from behind the wall and start talking with their God. And then he has a word for us. He says in verse 26, it is good. Just like the guy in Christmas Vacation. It is good. Yeah. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so the challenge for each of us is to, you know, examine ourselves. Have we been running from God? Have we been running from the reality of God? Have we been building walls of reason? Walls of recreation, walls of busyness. And are we ready to crawl over those walls? Step out behind them and meet the God of the universe, who is holy and who loves you so much that in spite of your hiding behind walls, he still comes for you. And wants to be in fellowship with you. God's not afraid of your honesty. And he will hear a humble cry. May you cry out humbly in your heart to this God. And may he answer your prayers as a loving father to his son and daughter. Amen.